Please turn with me in your Bible then to Matthew chapter 6 as we'll continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel according to Matthew. Preaching, friends, is a supernatural event. Preaching is a supernatural event. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved it is the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Does that mean that the pastor is supernatural? No, far from it. All miracles are supernatural events, but all supernatural events are not miracles. The preaching of the cross, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to us who are saved again, it is the power of God. So we ask ourselves, why is preaching a supernatural event? It's a supernatural event because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses the preaching of the Word of God to lead people to saving faith in Jesus. That's why preaching is a supernatural event. It's the center of the Reformation was the preaching of the Word of God. We continue in that tradition of the Reformation. We are going through verse by verse through the Lord's Prayer. So as our practice has been, on the back of your bulletin there, I want us to recite the Lord's Prayer first in English, and then we'll recite it in Korean. Please recite with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. May that be the prayer of each one of us this day, dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. They had left the upper room at midnight, and Peter was very confident that he'd stand fast by Jesus' side no matter what happened. In Matthew 26, Jesus said, this very night they'd strike the shepherd and the sheep would be scattered. But Peter answered and said to him, even if all be made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. And we know what happened. Before the rooster crowed that night, Peter denied Jesus three times, just as Jesus had said. Jesus knew the only way for Peter to have the courage to stand fast in the faith and not yield to temptation and sin would be for him to pray and to remember what he'd been taught a couple years earlier in the Lord's Prayer, this sixth petition, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus would reinforce that to Peter that very night in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Judas the traitor and the Roman soldiers and the temple guard arrived to arrest Jesus. In Matthew 26:41, Jesus said, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Sadly, Peter went to sleep in the garden and he did not pray. So when temptation came, he failed miserably. That resulted in bitter weeping and the need for repentance and forgiveness before he could be restored to his apostolic office and commission by Jesus in John chapter 21. Thomas Aquinas said, the Lord's Prayer contains all that is to be desired and all that we ought to avoid. Friends, we must avoid yielding to temptation and thus sinning. Since this side of glory will continue to sin, even as the apostle said in Romans 7, 25 to 30 years after his conversion on the Damascus Road. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So you and I need daily to pray this sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Remember, the context of the Lord's Prayer is in Luke 11, which has a shortened version of the Lord's Prayer. It says in verse 1, now it came to pass, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John taught his disciples. So then Jesus taught them this prayer. There's a preface to this prayer. The preface to the prayer, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 100, says, what does the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? Well, the preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is our Father in heaven, teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. After the preface, there come six petitions, and petitions are things that we ask for or we request. The first three, and this is very important because in this prayer, the order, the structure, the principles are what is important. It begins with God. In the first three petitions, the key word is your. And we pray that God's name would be hallowed or glorified, his kingdom would come, and God's will be done. Then the last three petitions, the key word is us. And as we've said repeatedly, there are no singular pronouns in the Lord's Prayer. We pray first for ourselves, but then we intercede for others. First, we pray for the fourth petition, our provision, the fifth one, our pardon, and the sixth one, our protection. Or we could say it another way, we pray for our food, our forgiveness, and our frailty. Then comes the conclusion, for yours is the kingdom, the glory, the power forever. Amen. The fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that's we pray for past sins. Now in the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation but deliver us from evil, we pray for future sins. Those of today and all of our tomorrows, Deo volente, Lord willing. We who have been forgiven of past sins do not want to repeat the agony and tyranny in the future. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. In this sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, Jesus assumes that you and I are Christians, that we are evidencing the Beatitudes, those eight qualities of the Christians in Matthew 5, 3 through 12. Remember, it begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then it says, blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. You mourn over the sin that still remains. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And we pray to God for his mercy to forgive us of our sin. And then we show mercy to others in forgiving them also. Jesus assumes here we do not evidence the pride of self-confidence as Peter had that led to his fall. It is only as we realize our daily vulnerability, our frailty, and our weakness to succumb to temptation and sin that we'll be on our knees seeking God's protection and deliverance from temptation. The question is, do we see the real constant danger inherent in temptations and our proneness to yield to temptation and sin? 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall. The hymn writer was right. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Follow along in the bulletin on the outline provided for our sermon title this morning, Do We Pray for Protection from Temptation? The first point is, Lord, prevent us from being tempted. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 106, what do we pray for in the sixth petition? In the sixth petition, which is lead us not into temptation, we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted or support and deliver us when we are tempted. First, that God would keep us from being tempted. There are two problems that confront us in this sixth and last petition. James 1:13 states unequivocally that God does not and cannot tempt us to sin, to do evil. So we ask the question, why do we pray to God not to do what He's already promised He will or would never do? And the other problem that arises is James 1:1-2. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience or endurance, perseverance. Yet Jesus says here, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That we should pray not to be led into these temptations or trials. So how should we respond? We respond by looking first at the word in the Greek here for temptation. It's parasmos. Parasmos. Basically, it's a neutral word. It's different in the Greek than in English. In English, when we speak of temptation, it means to entice to evil. That's not so with the Greek parasmos. In the Greek, it means to test, to try, or to prove with no negative connotation. If the test is passed, it's righteousness. If the temptation is not resisted, it is sin. So parasmos, to test, try, tempt, that meaning depends on the context. Genesis 22, God tested Abraham in the binding of Isaac, his only son, to put him on the altar, to sacrifice him. And you know, Abraham was raising his knife. He was ready to be obedient to God. Genesis 22:12, then the angel of the Lord said to him, do not lay a hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Genesis 3:1-5, Satan tempted Adam and Eve to sin. They ate of the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they sinned, they fell. That's the fall, the first sin. Then in Matthew 16:1, the Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came and tempting Jesus, they desired that he would show them a sign from heaven. They were always coming to Jesus and tempting and accusing him, trying to get him to fall into sin so that they could accuse him then with his followers, his brethren. Matthew 4:1-11, the tempter, Satan, it says that in Matthew 4:3, the tempter, Satan, came to entice Jesus to sin. And he failed. Jesus did not yield to the temptation and sin. As an aside, friends, it's an impossibility for Jesus to sin. Jesus could only be tempted externally, not internally. Why? Because Jesus has no sin nature. In Luke 1:35, Mary is told that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and that which would be born of her is called the Holy One. Whereas you and I, when we are tempted both externally and internally because of our sin nature. But Jesus is the only one who knows the true power of temptation, because he's the only one who ever resisted temptation to the full and never yielded and sinned. Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation. In explaining this and the meaning of parasmos, we need to note also the Hebrew parallelism between the first and second lines. Parasmos, the temptation here, parallels evil. And lead us not parallels, but deliver us. And so what's in view here is an enticement to sin. An enticement to sin. The Greek word for lead here means to bring forcefully. It's like a teacher grabbing the student by the ear and hauling him down to the principal's office. That's what's in view here from the tempter, Satan. He wants to forcefully grab hold of us and then lead us to temptation and to sin. We note that these temptations are all under God's sovereign control, His bounding permission, but He works it for good. Whereas Satan, our accuser, who accuses us before the brethren day and night, Revelation 12 and 10, he tempts us to sin and for evil. We need to remember, as Luther said, the devil is God's devil. And D.A. Carson said, God always stands behind good and evil in such a way that the good is attributed to God, but the evil to secondary causes, that is, such as Satan, who is under God's bounding permission. God tests, Satan tempts. The thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10. Jesus takes into account our weakness before the devil. You and I are confronted by two mortal dangers. We are weak in the flesh, but Satan is a supernatural being, and he's our adversary who is strong. So we need to remember James 4:7, and the order is so important. You submit to God first, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When we look at this sixth petition, the key here is in Jesus' own experience in the wilderness, when he was tempted by the tempter, Satan, in Matthew 4:1 through 11. Mark 1:12 says the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. And you who have attended our study through the book of Exodus on Wednesday night know that that wilderness is a synonym for testing and trial. The devil tempted Jesus to sin, but God overruled, worked it for good. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 and Hebrews 2:17 and 18. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be sympathize with us, but he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Behoove Jesus to be made like unto his brethren in all things, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able then to succor or help those that are being tempted. Not a one of us can say, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Yes, Jesus knows the trouble we've seen. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Jesus has been there and done it. There's a Christian principle that we need to take away from Jesus' experience that also applies to us. The baptismal triumph of Matthew 3:13 through 17 is followed by the wilderness testing of Matthew 4:1 through 11. Our greatest triumphs are followed by our greatest trials. In the 400s AD, the great golden mouth preacher, Chrysostom, when he looked at this sixth and last petition, said this: Jesus is speaking here of a heart's desire and inclination that causes a believer to want to avoid the danger and trouble that sin creates. It is the expression of the redeemed soul that so despises and fears sin that he wants to escape all prospects of falling into it, choosing rather to avoid than rather to defeat the temptation. Luther said it in his own quaint way. I can't keep the birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from nesting in my hair. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The story is told of a wealthy couple that wanted to hire a chauffeur. So they sent out an applications. They screened the candidates. They narrowed it down to four. And they invited the four to their estate to interview them, decide which one would be their chauffeur. And the lady of the house took the four candidates to her balcony and showed them a wall that was just along the side of their driveway. And the lady of the house said to each of the candidates, "How close can you get to that wall without scratching my limousine?" Well, the first one said, "I can get within 12 inches of that wall without scratching your car." The next one said, "I can get within 6 inches." The next one said, "I can get within 3 inches. Well, the fourth candidate said this, "I don't know how close I can get the car to that wall without scratching it, but I would endeavor to stay as far away from that wall as possible." Friends, staying as far away from the wall of temptation is a good plan for you and I, as we seek by God's grace to establish boundaries to keep us from sin. Do we pray for protection from temptation? The first point is, Lord, prevent us from being tempted. The second point is, Lord, preserve us when we are tempted. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, again, question 106, what do we pray for in the sixth petition? We pray that God would either keep us from being tempted or support and deliver us when we are tempted. That God would support and deliver us when we are tempted. And I want you to take your Bible right now, the pen in your hand, and I want you to write there at the end of verse 13, the evil one. You'll see there in your Bible, it says, deliver us from the evil one. That's the best translation. You may have a translation that says deliver us from evil, but the best translation is deliver us from the evil one. The evil one. It's the same title for Satan. There are 29 titles for Satan in the Bible. In Matthew 13:19, the parable of the sower, when anyone hears the word of God and does not understand, then the wicked one or the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. It's also in 1 John 5:18 and 19. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. It's in John 17:15 in the Lord's high priestly prayer when he prays to his Father, keep us from the evil one, which is a title for Satan. A title for Satan. Satan, as we said in Matthew 4:3, is the tempter. In 1 Peter 5:8, he's called a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he can devour. John Stott says our enemy, the devil, has a threefold attack against us. Physical, intellectual, and moral. The first attack is physical, persecution. The second attack is intellectual, false teachers. The third attack is moral, and that's temptation. And that, John Stott says, is by far and away the greatest attack of Satan for you and I, is moral, the temptations. He's a roaring lion, using temptation, going about seeking whom he may devour. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, when you go home today, take up your domestic cat. Note how soft Pussy's pads are. And yet in a moment, if she is angered, how sharp will be her claws. How like temptation. Soft and gentle when it comes to us. But how deadly, how damnable the wounds it causes before long. The Greek word for evil is poneron, P-O-N-E-R-O-N. The O-N is a neuter form. It indicates some evil in particular in the abstract, not a concrete object. But the word for evil here is poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S. And the O-S ending is a masculine. It's a masculine noun here, hence it refers directly to Satan. The evil one is one of the 29 titles in the Bible for Satan. So the second half of this petition indicates that God often uses Satan then to test you and I. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3. Job, book of Job, but specifically chapters 1 and 2. And I encourage you to read through those two chapters this week, chapter 1 and 2 of Job. The German scholar Ernst Lohmeyer says we might call the Bible, the Old and New Testaments, the book of temptations. On the first pages, the temptation of the first man and woman, and on the last pages is the great temptation which is coming on the whole world. Revelation 3:10, the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And in between, he says, is a record of all sorts of temptations of God's saints. There's a listing there in the outline. Joseph in Genesis 39 is an example of a successful overcoming of temptation, that sexual temptation, Potiphar's wife who wanted Joseph to lie with him. And Joseph resisted that. But most, it's interesting, when you look at the temptations recorded in the Bible of God's saints, most of them result in defeats, yielding to the temptation and sin. And it highlights our weakness, our propensity to sin. Think of Eve in Genesis 3. She ate of the forbidden fruit. She died spiritually that day, as did Adam. Later, they died physically. So it shows our vulnerability to temptation when we act on our own. Abraham in Genesis 20. There's a famine in Israel. He goes to Gerar in the kingdom of Abimelech. And Abimelech sees Sarah, that she's very beautiful. And what does Abraham do to protect his own life? He said lies. And he says, well, Sarah is my sister and not my wife. So we're vulnerable to temptation when we're scared. Elijah in 1 Kings 18 and 19, he had that high on 1 Kings 18 when he killed the 450 prophets of Baal. And then in chapter 19, one woman, the wicked Queen Jezebel, says that she wants to do to Elijah what he did to those 450 prophets of Baal. What did he do? In looking horizontally at her and her threat, he ran. The old man ran for 90 miles. And when he got to the end of that run, he prayed that God would end his life. Friends, we're vulnerable to temptation when exhausted. King David, 2 Samuel 11 and 2, he sends his troops in the spring of the year out to the battle. What does he do? He remains behind. He has all this extra time on his hands. And what does he do? He's on the palace roof and he sees a woman bathing, Bathsheba, invites her to the house, commits adultery with her, then he conspires to have Uriah, her husband, murdered. We conclude we're vulnerable to temptation when we're idle. We've already looked at Peter in Matthew 26. He denied the Lord three times. We're vulnerable to temptation when we're overconfident. In other words, friends, in conclusion, you and I can say that we are vulnerable to temptation all the time. Scripture does not sugarcoat its heroes. And you and I can relate to their failures. It's easier for us to remember our failures than successes. We need constantly to be watchful and in prayer. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26:41. And we pray, take all our failures, each mistake of our poor human ways, then Savior, for thine own dear sake, make them show forth thy praise. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. Temptation is far too dangerous for us to handle on our own. I came across someone who said, a life without temptation is the desired life. Have you ever prayed that? Don't. That's false. And why do I say that's false? It's because Jesus is our model in all things. He was tempted. So you and I will be tempted. And in that temptation, we need to remember Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good to those who love God, called according to his purpose. Or the Romans 8:28 in the Old Testament, Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted that I might learn your statutes. It's good for me that I have been tempted that I might learn God's statutes. Temptation is a fact of life and it's an impossibility to avoid. The Scottish reformer Samuel Rutherford, died in 1661, said, there's no temptation like being without temptation. It's dangerous for our soul. The question is, are you in Satan's kingdom and sin's bondage so Satan doesn't have to tempt you to sin? We who are believers here today should ask ourselves how then we who are in Christ should resist temptation. How should we persevere when we're tempted? There's a list there in the bulletin. Number one, enlist the prayers and support of godly friends. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Number two, avoid sinful situations or situations loaded with temptations. Think of Joseph. He was the head of Potiphar's house. Potiphar was away. So what did he do? He didn't want to be in the house alone with Potiphar's wife. And one day when he is in that house and Potiphar's wife reached for him and wanted to have sexual intercourse with him, what did Joseph do? He fled that situation so fast he left his cloak in her hand. And he said, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? David in 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, it says, it came to pass one evening, David arose from his bed. He couldn't sleep. Why? He had too much time on his hands. And he walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. And you and I, in reading that verse, we could say, he saw the woman bathing, and he lingered, and he lingered, and he looked, and he looked, and he saw she was very beautiful to behold. Idle time is the devil's workshop. John Piper has what is called the 5-second remote rule. If you're like me, especially the men, Nancy, my wife, notes that, you know, I get the remote in my hand. She doesn't like that because I'm channel surfing. I'm going from channel to channel. What happens, men, when we are channel surfing and we got that remote in our hand and we get on a channel and there's some movie or something and we see some scene like David saw with Bathsheba? What do we do? What do we do? John Piper says we have the 5-second remote rule. It says within 5 seconds, get out of there. Flee that situation. Don't let it tempt you and that temptation lead to sin. Serious. And for all of us, as for parents, we need to know what our kids are watching, what our children are watching on the TV and on their cameras and their iPads, whatever their gizmos are nowadays. Because it's Hollywood, it's anti-God. When it portrays Christianity, it's always mocking and scorn. Leads people away from Jesus, not to Jesus. We need to be mindful of what our children are watching. Number three, copy Jesus. We've said many times, Jesus had a scripture for every temptation. In Matthew 4:1-11, three temptations from Satan, what did Jesus do? Quoted a verse from Deuteronomy each time. He had scripture memorized. Just like the psalmist said, Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. If we have any particular sin or temptation that we are prone to yield to, we need to memorize a scripture verse that's appropriate to that. David should have memorized Job 31:1. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. We went through that in Matthew 5:28. Jesus said, if you even look lustfully on a woman, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. God takes sexual sins and they are more serious. In Proverbs 6:32-33, a man who commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be taken away. We all remember President William Jefferson Clinton and his adultery with Monica Lewinsky and a wet cigar and a stained blue dress. That president has that mark on him for the rest of his life, just as God's word says. Number four, avoid non-Christian friends and non-Christian locations. 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. Proverbs 13:20, He who walks with wise men shall be wise. A companion of fools will be destroyed. I encourage you to read Proverbs 4, 14 through 19. Avoid the evil way. Do not travel on it. Stay away from it. It says in verse 16, for those that are evil do not sleep unless they've done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Like John 10:10 says of the devil, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If Peter were here today, he'd tell us, if you sit by the devil's fire, you get burned. Number five, be a person of instant, continual prayer. Howard Hendricks says prayer is the recognition that our need of God is not partial, it's total. We're to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. In Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. In Luke 18:7, Jesus said, shall I not avenge my own elect who cry out day and night to me, though I bear long with them? Crying out day and night is a Hebrew merism that means you and I cry out to God continually. We pray continually every day. Every day. 365 days a year. Thomas Watson says, prayer is the best antidote against temptation. Do we pray for protection from temptation? 2 points this morning. Lord, prevent us from being tempted, and Lord, preserve us when we are tempted. In Jesus' high priestly prayer to his Father in John 17, he says in verse 9, I pray for my disciples. I don't pray for the world. And in verse 15, he says, Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Paul, Apostle Paul to the Corinthian believers, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, except as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. James 4:7 again, the order is so important. Submit to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The triune God and his word are our protection, friends, against temptation and sin. John MacArthur, in looking at this sixth and last petition, says this: it is a safeguard against presumption and a false sense of security and self-sufficiency. You and I need to identify with Peter. The young man said what? Though all be made to stumble because of you, not me, Lord. Though all deny you, not me, Lord. Before the rooster crowed, he denied Jesus three times. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The old Apostle Peter wrote for us in 1 Peter 5:5-7. God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The true believer humbly prays to be kept by God's grace from temptation to sin, or, if tempted, that God in mercy would support and deliver him out of his temptation. The hymn writer had it right. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, oh, abide with me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this hits home with every one of us. Temptation is all around us every day, day in and day out. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would be people of prayer. Evidence our total dependency on you for need of the filling, controlling of the Spirit, your strengthening, enabling us, dear Heavenly Father, to resist the temptation. We need your support, your deliverance, dear Heavenly Father, or we will fail, and we'll fail just like Peter, miserably, and have to have a bitter repentance and forgiveness to be restored. Pray, dearly Father, keep us from the evil one. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.